Well, we're going to get right to it today. I remember when Pastor Holly was pregnant with her three kids, and she used to have these pants. They were maternity pants. I used to be jealous of her maternity pants. If you've ever seen maternity pants, they have like a big panel right at the top. I call them buffet pants because there's like a stretchy panel right at the top. And so the word of God that we're going to be looking at today, this isn't a fast food sermon, just so you know. So get your buffet pants on and get ready to eat of the word of God. Are you ready? All right, diving right in. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 35. So do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now so that you will continue to do God's will and then you'll receive all that he has promised. Now, who would say that patience is one of your strong suits? Who would say patience is a strength for you? Anyone would say patience is a growth area in your life, right? Anybody? I've heard it said, you know, Lord, I need patience and I need it now. Patience has been described as the quality that you adore in the driver behind you, but you loathe in the person in front of you, right? As a society, we're not really great at patience, are we? The Houston Airport, George Bush Airport in Houston, was receiving a lot of complaints, and a lot of the complaints had to do with wait times for luggage at the baggage carousel. As the airport executives got looking at the situation, they responded by adding additional baggage handlers, and they got it down so that they would get your bags off the plane into the carousel in just 8 minutes. That's pretty good, isn't it? But you'd be surprised. People were still complaining. They weren't satisfied. 8 minutes. And as they looked at it, what they realized is that it was only a one-minute walk from the gate to the baggage carousel. So what was happening, though, even though it was only 8 minutes, people were walking 1 minute and waiting seven. So 90% of the time was spent waiting. And people were complaining. And so the executives decided to take a different approach. What they did is that they moved the baggage carousel farther away from the gate. Now people had to walk six times farther to go get their bags. But they weren't waiting, and you know what happened? The complaints went down to almost zero. It's amazing, our psychology, isn't it? When it comes to waiting, we just don't have the patience for it. You know, this passage we've read talks about what we need. We need patience. And why do we need it? We need it so that we continue in God's will. And it also talks about what we're waiting on. We're waiting on the fulfillment of all that God has promised. You know, as a society that prides itself at moving at the speed of light, you know, it can be aggravating waiting on the kingdom of God that seems to move at such a different pace. Right? Our culture moves at the speed of light, but Jesus himself describes the working of God in multiple places as moving at the speed of a seed. He says in multiple places that the kingdom of God is like a seed sown and planted in the ground. I don't know if you noticed on your way in this morning, we got a couple bald patches in our front yard, and we pulled some bushes out last fall, and so last week we got some dirt in, and I went out last Friday a week ago, and I spread seed all over, and I watered it faithfully this week, and guess what? You probably didn't notice any difference on your way in this morning, right? It's moving at the speed of a seed. It takes time and patience to grow something from a seed. Well, we're a really consumeristic culture, aren't we? Right? We are used to instant gratification. We want things and we want them now. And if we can't have them now, we want them yesterday. Holly ordered a bathing suit. She's getting ready for the summer. She ordered a bathing suit on Amazon last week. And no joke, it went from Mississauga, Ontario to our house here in Penticton in under 24 hours. I don't know. It arrived at the door. I'm like, this can't possibly be. Right? We love Amazon. We want that delivery. How many know that God does not work for Amazon? Right? Instead of the speed of light, he works at the speed of a seed. It's not that he can't perform instantaneous miracles. God, he's got Jeff Bezos beat. He can do an instantaneous delivery if he wants to. But more often than that, we see God and the kingdom of God working in process, in obedience, through discipline, through applied principles in our lives, all of which require patient endurance. You know, when it comes to patience, the Bible uses two different Greek words to describe patience. You know, in our English vocabulary, we just have like one word, but there's multiple words for patience in the Greek. And the first one is makrothumia. Makrothumia is to be long-tempered, long-suffering, to have restraint. Makrothumia is about not giving in to provocation, not lashing out. Right? It's patience under provocation. It's like patience with people, people focused. It's motivated by having compassion, about having love for people. The opposite of makrothumia, this patient would be being short-tempered, easily angered, or resentful. But there's another word, and it's hupomone. Hupomone is talking about consistency, endurance, steadfastness. It's not giving in to circumstances or quitting. It's patience under pressure. The first one, makrothumia, is about patience under provocation. Hupomone is about patience under pressure, circumstance-focused, and it's motivated by hope. Hope that change will come. The opposite of hupomone is despair and despondency. And so that's the word that we see written here today. Patient endurance in the Greek is one word, hupomone. Patient endurance is what we need now. Now, if you're just joining us, we are in week 7 of a sermon series where we've been journeying through the book of Hebrews, and we've entitled it Greater because of its reoccurring theme, especially this theme that Jesus is greater. And we'll talk more about that in just a moment. But throughout this series, we recognize the position and the disposition of the original audience, the people who received this book. They were Hebrews. They were Jewish Christians who have let the routines and rituals of Jewish worship, they've left that behind, and they began to follow the ways and teachings of Jesus. Now, in their minds, they haven't turned away from or rejected Judaism. In their minds, they've actually followed Judaism to its logical conclusion. They've followed it through to what they believe it's always been pointing to, that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah that they've all been waiting for. Now, regardless of their good intentions and positive motivation, their theological position has put them at odds with those Orthodox Jews who live in their communities. They've been accused, criticized. They've been persecuted. If they knew the term, if it had been coined, they would have been saying, we've been canceled for being Christians in our culture. And we know things were bad. But we know things are really tense because besides just navigating this internal strife within their Jewish community, they were also facing pressure from the Roman occupiers around them. And for history's sake, any history buffs in the house? I know right here we got a history buff in the front row, right? If you're a history buff, here's the historic timeline of what's happening. In 62 BC, we have Pompey, the Roman emperor, and he is conquesting in Judea. And what they would do at that time is when they would conquer different nations and communities, they would mix them up. They would sort of unsettle them and mix them up in the regular population to keep them from having just pockets of rebellion. And so he actually in 62 BC brings a whole community, a pocket of Jews to Rome from Judea. And he settles them within Rome. Well, we see in 33 AD, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And historically, we see in 49 AD, something really significant. And I want us to be reminded today that as we look at the pages of Scripture, we're not looking at just a philosophy. We're not just looking at a theology. We're actually looking at history recorded. That there is a time and an event in history that we're referring to. And so in 49 AD, Emperor Claudius decrees that all Jews need to be evacuated. They're being evicted from Rome. And the reason for that is because there's been so much strife among them in their Jewish communities and neighborhoods that he says you're causing too much turmoil. You need to be out of the city. And the turmoil was based on this conflict between those who held to Judaism and those who are following the way of Christianity. Friends, this isn't just an idea we're talking about. This is history in the making. And so we see in 64 AD, the author of Hebrews sending them this encouragement. He's saying to them, I know that you've been oppressed. I know that you've been at odds with your friends and families. And I know you've been ostracized by your community. This has been an ongoing thing since the cross in 33 AD. Now it's been a few decades. He said, I know that you're thinking of giving up and returning to your Jewish ways. It would just be easier to go back. But not only that, these Christians have been living under pressure. They're also having some second thoughts, some doubts. They started so strongly on this path of pursuing the ways and teachings of Jesus, but it would be safe to say that everyone who followed Jesus in those early days believed that he was coming back soon. He was coming back any day. Jesus himself had said that he was leaving them, but that he would soon be back. But the days and the weeks and the months had turned to years and even decades, and the eagerness that they had received the gospel with was starting to wear off. Patience, especially patience under pressure, is hard to maintain. And so this is the emotional and the mental state of the audience, and the preacher of Hebrews is he's trying to rally. But I think that not only does this apply to those of 64 AD, but here in 2024 today, the author would say to us, patient endurance is what you need now. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't turn back. You know, here in chapter 10, it's a bit of a turning point. We've been journeying through this book, and in chapter 10, we come to a recap and a summarization of the case that the author, the preacher, has been building. And so if you're just joining us today, this is a great day that you get, you know, the nutshell summary version of where we've been. He's building this summarization, and then he's going to give a strong application and a call to action. How many know that every sermon should have a so what? So what do I do with this, right? So what does this mean for me? And so here in verse 10, he says, so do not throw away the confident trust in the Lord. Remember, the great reward it brings you, patient endurance, is what you need now so that you'll continue to do God's will. And then you'll receive all that he has promised. If you have your Bibles, you could turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And I said to you already, my Bible is starting to look like a children's coloring book. So much, you know, as I've been studying, so much color and highlight and writing in my Bible. But let's look at the verses preceding this. What is leading up to the so what? What is leading up to this call for endurance? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. I hope you got your buffet pants on. We got lots of reading to do today. Verse 1. The old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have been stopped, for the worshipers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. But instead, those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sin year after year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You ever had to renew your driver's license? I renewed mine at the start of this year, and as I went in, they told me that my driver's license was going to be in the mail. But what they did is they didn't send me home empty-handed. They sent me home with a temporary license. It wasn't the card with my picture on it. It was just a flimsy piece of paper that said that something better is coming in the mail. We see here that this law giving in the Old Testament is a placeholder. The Old Testament system of worship, what the Bible calls a law of Moses, with its animal sacrifices and worship rituals, is a shadow. It's a dim preview of what's to come. If you remember just a couple days ago, it was really sunny here. It's like how quickly we forget, you know, how sunny it was. It's been like gray and overcast the last couple days, and we're thankful for the rain for sure, especially for my new grass seed at the front of the church. But I was walking down the sidewalk, and as I was walking down the sidewalk, I came to a corner, and the sun was shining in just the way that as I was coming to the corner, the sun was casting a shadow of someone coming down the sidewalk from the opposite direction. And as I was approaching the corner, the sun was shining in a way that their shadow passed the corner before I could ever see them. Before I could see the person coming, I could see the shadow being cast in front of me towards the corner of the sidewalk. And this is what the Bible says, the Old Testament law, the law of Moses is like a shadow. And the shadow, I could see that someone was coming. The shadow was preceding them. But I couldn't make out any details in the shadow. I couldn't tell if he was a man or a woman. I couldn't tell how tall they were. I couldn't tell that, you know, what they looked like. I could just see the shadow, this inclination that something was coming. The purpose of the law, the Bible says, wasn't to deal with the condition of our heart and soul. It was to be a placeholder, a reminder of our sinfulness and of God's holiness. That's what the law was, a reminder. How many know that's not good news? Day after day, year after year, the sacrifices reminded that you're a loser. They're reminded that you fall short of God's glory. They're a reminder that you were less than God created you to be. That's not good news. But how many know that the Bible calls the gospel the good news? The good news is that we are no longer in our sin, that sin's been dealt with, that we are free and clean. See, Jesus didn't come, though. Let's understand this. It wasn't that God put the law in place and was like, oh my goodness, this isn't working. You know, it's not that God said, oh, I put a system of sacrifices and offerings in place and it's failing to accomplish what I wanted it to. That's not the case. The law accomplished exactly what it was designed to do. It did perfectly what it was supposed to. Jesus didn't come as plan B. Jesus didn't come as second choice. The law didn't work, and so now I need to go. Jesus was always plan A. From the beginning of time, God always said, I'm sending my son. He will bear the sacrifice of your sin and shame. And so in light of this, the reoccurring theme through Hebrews is this encouragement that you might be tempted to go back to the old rituals, the old routines, but why go back to something that's empty and useless? Why go back to something that's obsolete and been canceled when there's something that's greater and effective that's been made available to you? We're not tempted to go back to sacrificial systems. At least I hope you're not. But we are tempted to go back to our old ways of living, to go back to our old ways of coping and self-medicating, to numbing pain, dealing with stress. We are tempted to go back to those things, but don't go back to the things that are empty and powerless. The shadow has given way to the person who has arrived, and that person is Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 verse 9 says this, "Then he, being Jesus, said, 'Look, I have come to do your will.' And he cancels the first covenant in order to put the second into effect. For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all time. Under the old covenant, the priest stands and ministers before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again." How many know our sins like Groundhog Day, right? Day after day, you know, Ferris Bueller's Day Off, right? Offering the same sacrifices day again and again. And it can never take away our sin, but our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sin, good for all time. How many love to get something that's good for all time, right? No expiry date on it. "Then he sat down in the place of honor at God's right hand. And there he waits until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy." This old covenant is like shampoo. It's like rinse and repeat daily. Right? But this new covenant is complete once and for all time. The old high priest stood making the same sacrifices day after day, year after year. But our high priest, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is sitting down. How many know that you don't sit down until the work is done? His work is finished. The old covenant sacrifice provided only a reminder of sin. But this new sacrifice provides once and for all remission of sin. Do you understand the word and the meaning of remission? It's a cancellation of debt. It's a cancellation of a charge or a penalty in the legal sense. When we use the word remission, we most often talk about cancer being in remission. And what we mean by that is that all the signs and the symptoms that used to show that a disease was present have all disappeared. Jesus provided a remission of sin. Verse 17 continues, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds, says the Lord. And when sins have been forgiven, there's no need to offer any more sacrifice. That's what God's done for you and for me. Verse 19, so dear brothers and sisters, because of all of this, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. And by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. See, no longer is the presence of God, that intimate holy place reserved for one priest once a year, as Pastor Kirsten talked about so well last week. But now we can boldly go where only a few men have gone before. Any Trekkies in the house? Boldly go into the presence of God. So here's a summary of all that the preacher's been talking about in these chapters. He says, Jesus is a greater sacrifice. Jesus is a greater high priest. Jesus is a greater covenant. Why would you ever want to go back? Why would you ever want to go back to something ineffective, powerless? Something that's made obsolete. Something that's been canceled. And so we are encouraged today. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't go back. Don't give up. Don't give up on trusting and following and serving Jesus. Patient endurance is what we need now. Are you getting full yet? You got stretchy pants to, you know? Well, every good meal needs a little bit of lettuce in it. You need, you know, you can't just have all meat. You got to have some veggies. And so here in this buffet we're being presented today, the author gives us some lettuce, four lettuce statements. And by that, I mean let us. Four statements. He says, let us. And he talks about the four privileges of our association that Jesus has made available to us. How many love privileges that come with association, right? You know a guy. Knowing a guy, because you know a guy, you get hooked up. And so we have these four privileges, four areas to lean into that will strengthen our faith and help us patiently endure. Verse 22 says, let us. Everyone say, let us. See, now you're going to think of lettuce all day, okay? Let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. Maybe your version of the Bible says, let us draw near to God. Let's draw near to God. Let's take advantage of the all-access pass that Jesus Christ has given us. How many of you would like a concert with an all-access pass? You want to go backstage. You want to meet the band. You want to go to the green room. You want to get some of that. You want all access. How many know it would really suck to sit outside the stadium knowing you have an all-access pass? Jesus says, don't sit outside of my presence. Go all in boldly with the access that you've been given since the fall of humanity. In the garden, people have been hiding from God in our guilt and in our shame. And what's more, our enemy, Satan, is also called our accuser, who wants to remind us daily of where we've failed and fallen short in our lives. But Romans 8:1 says, so there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Don't hang out on the sidelines. Don't just be on the periphery of God's presence. Go right in, all the way in. Daily in. Use the access Christ has given you. Go in for yourself. Don't let just the high priest go once a year for you. Don't let the pastor be the one. You go in to the presence of God. Well, verse 23 continues, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. No matter the circumstances surrounding you, don't waver. How many of that hope is dependent on the spirit within you and not the circumstances around you? I heard one person say, they were asked, you know, how are you doing? And the person said, not bad under the circumstances. And as they responded to that, the person asking them the question said, what are you doing under the circumstances? As Christians, we're not under the circumstances, are we? We can rise above them because of the Spirit of God within us. How are you doing? I have hope in spite of my circumstances today. I love one of my favorite passages, the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations 3, I love it not because it's inspiring and feels good. I love it because the first, 20-some verses are depressing. They're despondent. Like if you read them, they're like, I've been shot through the heart. I've been stabbed in the back. God, where have you been? You've let me down. Everything around me is crumbling. He says at one point, my life right now feels like I'm chewing gravel. That's what the author says, Jeremiah, Lamentations 3. You should go and read it. It would be great for you to get some hope from today. Have you ever felt you've been chewing gravel? But then he says this. Yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercy begins afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. If you need an affirmation for your morning, right? Lamentations 3 is a place to go. Yet I will dare hope because his faithfulness is great. His mercies are new each morning. I'm not under the circumstances. I'm filled with the Spirit of God. He's made a way for me. Number 3 is let us find ways to encourage each other. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Motivate. It means to spur on, to poke, to prod, to nudge. Have you ever had someone motivate you? Maybe you had some goals to go back to school or to find a new career or to put some exercise regimen in your life, and you needed someone who would just come alongside of your good intentions and give you a little bit of a nudge. The Bible says that we are to motivate each other to good works, to works for the Lord. How many know that even really self-motivated people have times when they need someone else to come alongside of them and give them that gentle nudge? Be determined today not to be a spectator to the things of God, but to be a participant, to be engaged, to be one who motivates, who pushes others in front of you, and to bring other people along with you. Number 4 is let us regularly spend time together. Let's grow together. Verse 25 says, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now on the day of his return, as the day of his return is drawing near. Don't quit on your community. Don't isolate yourself. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. That's what Psalm 27 says. You know, the famous passage is, if you want to go fast, go alone, right? But if you want to go far, go together. So God's put us in community. Let's not isolate ourselves, separate ourselves. Let's not even wait for other people to draw us into community. If you're not in community, then have someone over to your house for dinner, right? If you're not in community, invite them for coffee. Maybe you're here and you've been at the church a little bit and you're like, it just feels like everyone knows everyone else. Let me tell you, that's not true. I think half the church is new in the last 3 years, right? So we're a pretty friendly bunch, but we don't all know each other. So maybe even today, you want to find someone that you don't know and you want to say, let's get together for coffee. Let's get together for community, for the purpose of growing together. So don't give up on your faith. Don't let go of your hope. Let's make it to the end. Christ's return is drawing near. He's saying, think back to all that God has done and look forward to all that God is going to do. Now, there's a pause in the text here. We've been talking about the greatness of Jesus. But we've also seen throughout the book that there's been a series of warnings. There's actually 5 warnings in the book, and today we're coming to the 4th one. And the warnings have sort of been talking about 5 admonitions that they grow in severity. They progressively distance us further and further from God. If you remember, the first 3 were, don't drift from the things of God. Don't allow disbelief to set in. Don't become dull in your hearing and your understanding. And now the 4th one is, don't disdain the work of God. Disdain. Verse 26 says, dear friends, if we deliberately continue sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there's no longer any sacrifice that will cover those sins. There's only the terrible expectation of God's judgment and the raging fire that will consume his enemies. Just think how much worse the punishment will be for those who have trampled on the Son of God, to have treated the blood of the covenant, which made us holy, as if it were common and unholy, and have insulted and disdained the Holy Spirit who brings God's mercy to us. We're not talking about temporarily wandering offside, temporarily crossing the line of sin in a moment of weakness and temptation. He's talking about this willful, unrepentant rejection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's promptings. But he says, that doesn't have to be for you. That doesn't have to be for me. Let's think back to all that God has done, and let's look forward to what he's going to do. And then verse 32, he says, let's put it into practice. Here's the culminating passage where we've been in Hebrews, setting up where we're going to go. Verse 32 says, think back on those early days when you first learned about Christ. Remember how you remained faithful, even though it meant terrible suffering. Sometimes you were exposed to public ridicule. You were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. You suffered along with those who were thrown into jail. And when all you owned was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. These people had it bad. It says, so do not throw away this confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you. Patient endurance is what you need now, so that you'll continue to do God's will, and then you'll receive all that he has promised. For in just a little while, the coming one will come and not delay, and my righteous ones will live by faith. But I will take no pleasure in anyone who turns away. But we are not like those who turn away from God to their own destruction. We are the faithful ones whose souls will be saved. Patience, especially under pressure, is hard to maintain. But instead of going back, instead of giving up, let's look back to all that God has done and confidently look forward to all that God is about to do. There's a little thing that we do each week as we prepare the live stream, and each week they take the camera, and we have 2 cameras. We have a wide-angle camera to see the whole stage. We see an up-close, tight camera so we can get a good look at whoever's singing or preaching. We want to see the pores on their skin in 4K, all that great stuff, right? Maybe I need some makeup. I'm going to have to start wearing makeup to church for the close-up, right? But what they do is they focus the cameras. And I don't know a lot about cameras, but they showed me one time how to do it in case I ever needed to do it. And what they says, what you need to do is you need to zoom out so that you can zoom back in and get clarity. The author is saying to us, let's zoom out from our problems. How many know when you're facing pressure, when you're facing trials, when you're facing Monday morning, sometimes it's right in your face. When you're facing illness, when you're facing diagnosis, when you're facing hardship, it's right in your face. It's all that you can see. It seems so overwhelming and big. You know, it could be tempting to quit in that moment because there's no way out. But the Hebrews author says, let's zoom out. Let's zoom out and get perspective. Let's see the big picture. Let's see all that God has done and all that's going to do, so that we can zoom back into our situation with clarity and focus and see clearly all that God is doing. Would you stand with me all across this place today? Who this morning would say, you know what, Pastor Jared, this is all new to me, but I just know today that I need a change and a transformation in my life. I need to give my life to Jesus and experience his freedom, that washing away of guilt and shame. I've tried everything else. I can relate to the fact that nothing else takes it away. I need something a little stronger, something a little more permanent, something a little bit more powerful. Would you say, raise your hand, I'd love to pray for you today. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Yes, thank you. Thank you at the back. Amen. Bless you. I would say, you know what? I'm just so thankful to be in God's presence. I just want to love Jesus and thank him today. Who would say that's you? Raise your hand all across this place. Amen. 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 Jesus, I thank you today. I thank you today that none of this is because we've deserved it. None of it is because we've earned it. None of it's because we've done the right things or not done the wrong thing. All of this is made freely available because of you. And so let us come boldly into your presence today. Let us receive your grace and your help. Lord Jesus, let us continue holding on to hope. Let us continue affirming our faith and our trust in you. I pray for those today, Lord, who feel like hope is wavering because of what they're going through. Lord, I pray your mercy, like Lamentations says, would be new to them each morning. I pray today and tomorrow, Lord, that they would sense a significant presence and power of the Holy Spirit at work in their life. God, I pray for this dangerous prayer, Lord, that if any of us today are living in sin, any of us are living and we're ignoring the promptings of your Holy Spirit to turn our lives to you, I pray, God, you would convict us, make us so uncomfortable and unhappy in that place, Lord, because I know there's freedom and healing and hope and joy that's found in your presence. I pray that today. And I pray, God, for the rest of us, Lord, that are saying, thank God for your mercy and grace. Thank you for your hope and your joy. Lord, let us be your ambassadors, like we prayed a moment ago, taking that to our city, to our region. Lord, around the world, God, will you send more and more people with that gospel good news? Not that we're sinners. The gospel good news is that we don't need to be in our sin. There is salvation that's effective once and for all through you, Jesus. We want to love you. We want to know you better. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you full? You got a lot to digest today? Oh, good. Well, that's not a week-long message. You still need to eat tomorrow, just saying. But you can feed yourself tomorrow. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come. They're going to be here. If they could pray with you, we'd love to do that. But take care. God bless. We'll see you next week.